words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So these words from Paul, as he concludes this metaphor of the body. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Well, that's where I want to start. I want to start and use Paul's metaphor of the body as a way to understand what Jesus might have been talking about when he appears in his hometown and begins his adult responsibility as a minister to the people and begins by reading this scroll from Isaiah, this portion from Isaiah. But the metaphor of the body, Paul was using that, and I don't know the whole history of it, but the metaphor of the body was common in the ancient world. It was a classical metaphor. People sort of said, yes, this is a metaphor for the way things ought to work together. Even a social organism might be understood in terms of the body and the way the parts differentiated, hand, eye, ear, with different functions, nonetheless work together so that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts, but that the whole is dependent on the parts working together. Now, I find this a very interesting metaphor, but as you might have picked up over months, I often think that the idea of the body is too narrowly drawn. That as Paul talks about it, the body of Christ pretty much seems like the body of Christians. It's the body who have been baptized, and so the body comes into being through religious activity. But again, I think this inverts what is the proper order of things. The body, in its most comprehensive, I think must be understood as all of creation. That is what we're really talking. When we talk about the body of Christ, we are remembering, say, for instance, how John thinks of the Christ, the Word through whom all things were made and nothing was made without him. The Christ is the creative impulse of God, and all of creation is the result. And so it's not that religiously we create the body of Christ. We, as the body of Christ, serve as an organ of discernment. We serve as an organ of discernment to help all of us understand how, in fact, we really do belong together, and that all things and everything that is comes from the one source. And this is a transforming vision. The troubles of humanity are obviously not always related to the metaphor of the body, but how many of our troubles, how much of our suffering is related to dividing the body, to when we really, really fail to understand that when one suffers, all suffer, when one rejoices, we get to rejoice. That sense of connection is almost always too narrowly drawn. And when somebody is left out, then the mischief begins. So here's Jesus. Jesus coming, and of course the people that heard this scroll, heard these passages from Isaiah, these are messianic passages. Messiah being the one through whom God's reality is to be fulfilled. And so this would have been very familiar to people. And so Jesus reads this and gives the signs of God's presence among the people. Good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, liberation to the oppressed. These are the signs of God's activity. And we actually don't hear the rest of the story today. And I'll just allude to it because as next week is our Celtic celebration, the gospel actually might be changed. And so the second part of the story is everything starts out great. But then Jesus starts talking about people who also belonged to the circle of God's activity, like a Syrian. And the people got enraged and saying, wait a minute, you're talking about God's activity among us. Why are you talking about the Syrians? And they wanted to kill him. I mean, this is the first, and things flip very quickly in the world of Jesus. They like him, then they don't like him. And so we miss out that part. So that the good news of Jesus, the messianic good news of a profoundly changed way of being, is often threatening to people. And why is it so threatening? And what we're trying to get at this sense of release to the captives, release good news to the poor, sight to the blind. Well, all of those things have dimensions, both external, even political, and internal. There's clearly ways in which there are poverty really just grinds people down, and captivity to external conditions where there is almost no hope of those conditions changing. So we know something about external conditions that really diminish and crush the joy out of life. But we also, I'm sure, know of what it might mean to be inwardly captive. I think how many people become captured by habitual ways of seeing themselves. And I think almost everyone sees him or herself in a falsely negative light. I am not one of those people that think human beings think too highly of themselves. I think we put on a brave face most of the time, but most of us walk around with some pretty deep suspicions about ourselves and our true value and our true integrity. It's not easy to, in the complexity of relationships and multiple duties and ambiguous situations repeating themselves over and over again, it's not that easy to feel all that good about oneself. And how often are we captive both to false perceptions of ourselves and false perceptions of each other? And how hard it is to believe that when we are seeing things erroneously, when our perceptions are deeply skewed, how hard it is to believe that the one who has created us and inwardly sustains us and is with us all the time is genuinely on our side. That when God comes to us and says, you know, you're captive to an illusion about yourself and the world around you, can we recognize that as an illumination that is really meant to set us free? There's something hugely important that Jesus left out of this passage. In Isaiah, it says, the Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me to give good news to the poor and release to the captives and liberation to the oppressed and sight to the blind and the day of vengeance for our God. That gets left out. That's not part of the way Jesus understood God. And how hard is that for us to get into our hearts? That the day of vengeance was thought to be, that's when God comes, God is going to set things right. And he's going to reward the good people and he's going to punish the bad people. And that's just not the way Jesus understood God. That we are all in this together, that our salvation happens together or it doesn't happen at all. And there's another thing that he said. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Which is to say, God's new reality and God's new way of seeing reality is breaking in on us now. And as we've been talking about in our variety of classes, one of the things that has, in a sense, stolen so much of the energy from the Christian path is that sense that it is entirely about what happens after we die. And in the mind of Jesus, apparently, that's not the case. It's not only about what happens after we die, it's about the way we live here in this brief transit of an earthly life. And whether we live shadowed by fear and illusion and anger, or whether we enter somewhat into the abundance of life on this little planet. I've come that you have life abundant, says Jesus. Not that you get more frightened and feel like you have to live under some, you know, oppressive religious regime. The Word of God comes to us to set us free. The price is, are you willing to let go of your habitual ways of seeing the world? Some of those will feel very important to you. Some of those will seem like, I can't live without seeing the world that way, because I won't know who I am, and I won't know who the world is. And Jesus addressed this many times, mostly in the most concise form. If you try to hang on to your life as you think you know it, you're going to lose your life. But if you allow the way you see yourself to change, and change in accordance with reality. That's the thing. It's not just this funny idea that Jesus is putting before us. We really are all part of the same living, divine reality. That's the truth. It's our human constructs and our human ways of seeing things that make it seem otherwise. But what Jesus is inviting us into is the truth about ourselves and about each other. When one suffers, everybody suffers. And when one rejoices, we rejoice together. That's the truth of what Jesus was saying to us today and saying to those people in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. He's saying, the truth of our real situation, relation to each other, relation to God, the truth will set us free.